calendar. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, we began a sermon from 2 John and didn't get all the way through. And so I'll finish it tonight. And then Sunday night, I want to do 3 John. We'll look at 3 John. And pray for my voice. I've been fighting sinus infection for a couple of weeks now. And this one has kind of lingered. And I feel a lot better than I sound. And if my voice will just stay with it for the next hour and 15 minutes, we'll be okay. And so you pray that it does. You're a little slow tonight, just a little bit. I haven't been to a doctor in a long time. I don't have a family doctor. And so last week, this thing just wasn't leaving. And so I said, well, I'll go to a doctor and I'll get an antibiotic and go ahead and get this thing knocked out. So I went up to this doctor up in Pace, that doctor's office. And I went in there and I told that lady, I said, look, I just got a sinus infection. I don't need blood pressure. I don't need none of that stuff checked. I said, all I need is just antibiotics to knock this stuff out. And I'm not going to go home and lay down for 3 days, anything like that. I just need some pills to get rid of this. So she had me give me this sheet and clipboard and sit down and fill out the information. And so I'm sitting there 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And I said, well, it's a good thing this is not urgent at urgent care. And so I just left. I said, forget it. So I'm just self-doctoring is what I'm doing. And Krispy Kreme donuts seems to work. All right, 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. We said 2 weeks ago that this is a very personal letter from the Apostle John to an unnamed lady. We don't know where she was from. We don't know what church she belonged to. We don't know how that she knew John. But there is a connection somewhere. And John writes her a very personal letter warning her against false teachers. Brother Stark mentioned this last night at Bible Institute. I believe, like he believes, I believe that the lady was a real lady. Not just a euphemism for the church. That seems to be a popular opinion among commentators. But I try to take the text as literal as it allows. It could be, and most probably, that there was a church that was meeting in her house. And what John says to her certainly is pertinent to the church. But he writes a letter to a lady, perhaps for the church. The theme is simply truth. The word truth shows up 4 times in the first 4 verses. And he's concerned that false teachers infiltrate the church and deceive her and the church from the truth. In 1 John, there is a general warning against those who speak against the truth. In 2 John, there is a personal warning against entertaining those who would pervert the truth. And then Sunday night, we'll see in 3 John, there's a commendation for a man who stood up for the truth. In 3 John, he commends Gaius for welcoming true ministers into his home. But in 2 John, he warns against inviting false teachers into your home. And the takeaway for us is to be jealous of the truth and to not let heresy or lies have a place in our home or in our church. And of all places, truth must be jealously guarded in the church, because the church exists as the citadel of truth. I said the other day, it is more important in a church that there be a faithful and a consistent exposition of Bible truth than that there be exciting programs and cool whatever for every age group that might attract a crowd, but it doesn't build a church. So taking truth as the theme of the letter, I broke it down in 3 parts, quickly review 2, and then I'll get to the 3rd tonight. But I said, first of all, that truth is the basis of our relationship. In verse number 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. The connection between John and this lady is the truth. The thing that brings them together in whatever relationship that they have is that they are both believers of the truth. There's a believer in one part of the world, there's another believer in another part of the world, and when they meet, they may not have anything else in common, but they do have truth in common. And that's the church. We are a body of people that may have little else in common, but yet we somehow call each other brother and sister. We have friends and acquaintances outside of Christianity, but our strongest ties ought to be with those of like faith. Amos 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. And if you find that unbelievers are your favorite company, then it calls into question how serious you are about Jesus Christ. You can have business dealings, you can have good neighbors, you can have interaction, you can live together. But how can you prefer the company of someone who denies the Christ that died for you? Truth is the basis of our relationship. Secondly, I said that truth must be balanced with love. He says in verse number 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Truth must not be sacrificed for shallow, superficial love. However, truth does not make us unloving. The ecumenicalist believes that truth, that love is all that matters. So don't let truth stand in the way of unity. But somehow fundamentalists think that truth and love cannot exist together. Somehow they think that the more truth that you have, that the more right that you are, that that's supposed to translate into being mean and harsh. But truth doesn't make us ungracious. It doesn't make us unkind. It does not make us inhospitable. Truth is to be held in love. In the next verse, in fact, what we'll deal with this tonight is John is going to tell us in verse number 7 who not to love. We don't treat every false teacher. He's not included in this brotherly love thing. If a man is going to deny Christ, I'm not going to wish him Godspeed. I'm not going to act like he and I are in this thing together. But that attitude should not be exhibited toward my brother in Christ. I'm afraid that some believers have not loved not the world downright good, but they forgot about love one another, and that's part of it as well. I told you that John is speaking from personal experience. When he walked with Christ, he had a nickname, Sons of Thunder. John was one of the sons of thunder. In fact, he was so much a son of thunder that one time he wanted to call fire down on a village for not responding to his message. I have met some of the sons of thunder. And there was a place for sons of thunder. But when he came to the end of his life, that same son of thunder is known now as the apostle of love. That's what the grace of God will do for you. So I say that truth is the basis of our relationships. Truth must be balanced in love. And then here's the 3rd point tonight. In beginning in verse number 7, truth is the barrier against false doctrine. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. In one verse, he tells us to love one another.
In the next verse, it's as if he is saying, don't love everybody. Because there are some who deny Jesus Christ. Love, but don't love everybody the same. You can love and have discernment at the same time. Because newsflash, some people are wrong. They're just wrong. Some people are dangerous. Some people are heretics. And you better stay away from them. You are not to love those who are in contradiction of the truth. Now here's how he defines them. Many deceivers entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come into the flesh. There's 1,001 varieties of heresies, but John focuses on the one that really matters, and that is a denial of Jesus Christ. That was prevalent in that day in the first century. One form of that was docetism, which means to seem to appear. Well, it said that the divine spirit came down, but that God didn't really become a man. He just took on the appearance of a man. He seemed to appear to be a man. It wasn't really God in flesh. It was kind of like a phantom Christ. And by the way, just to show you why philosophy is always corrupt. There was a philosophy in that day called dualism. And dualism said that matter is evil, spirit is good. All matter is evil. Well, if you buy that, then God cannot become flesh/matter, because flesh or matter is evil. And you couldn't conceive of God taking that on. So they denied that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In the early centuries of the church, the first and second century, there arose a lot of different variations of that, and all of them are a denial of Christ. One heresy denied that Jesus was pre-existent God. It said that basically Jesus was just a man that God chose to test. And he passed the test. And so God gave him supernatural powers and adopted him as his son. And so Jesus rewarded him by doing good and by his own resurrection. That's a heresy is what that is. Another heresy said that Jesus was divine, but that he wasn't truly human, that he took on a human body, but he didn't have a human mind. So it's not truly God and man at the same time. That's a heresy is what that is. Arianism, that was another heresy that said God is a creature, that basically God created the Son as the first creature, and the Son created the universe, and so then God adopted Jesus as his Son, but they're not the same. They don't have the same nature. That's a heresy. There was another heresy by a man named Nestoria. He said that Jesus was two separate persons, and only the human Jesus was in Mary's womb, so it wasn't God incarnate. That is heresy is what that is. You had the Gnostics that said that Jesus was a man just like you and I up until his baptism. And when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him and he became divine. And he was divine until the crucifixion and God departed him. That is a heresy. Now listen to me tonight, church. There's a lot of doctrinal things that we can debate. When we deal with cults and knock on people's door, that there's a number of points that you can argue a man with the Scripture. And don't you know that all of these heretics have 100 other odd beliefs to go along with this heresy? But John doesn't address all of that. John addresses the main one. What do you do with Jesus Christ? That's the one that really matters. Remember, this is the apostle that was closest to Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is very concerned about Christology. Quickly, go back to 1 John chapter 1. Let me show you his concern about having the doctrine of Christ right. In 1 John chapter 1, if you look at verse number 3, last part of the verse, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. Somebody give me some water, would be good, not cold. Verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of an antichrist. Look in chapter 4 and verse number 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse number 20. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal one. What do you do? And any denial of Jesus Christ that is eternal, that is divine, that he came in the flesh is an antichrist deception. Any denial of the person and the work of Christ is a demonic doctrine. You know, when you're dealing with the cults, it's not necessary to believe know everything that they believe and how to refute it. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. They also believe that they're part of the 144,000. Now, you got a choice. You can talk about either one of them. And they'll talk to you about either one of them. But the Jehovah's Witnesses are not going to hell because of what they believe about the 144,000. They're going to hell because of what they believe about Jesus Christ. They're wrong on both accounts. What's the use to debate anything else? Because if you don't get Jesus Christ right, nothing else matters. So John is careful about this Christology. Well, look at verse number 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. Be awake. Be alert. Wake up. Listen with discernment. Be careful what you listen to. I believe that the typical Christian bookstore is dangerous to your Christianity. I believe the typical TV preacher is dangerous to your Christianity. I believe the latest bestseller in Christian writing, whatever it is, being sold by Lifeway, is dangerous to your Christianity. I believe that the hottest CCM or pop music Christian star is dangerous to your Christianity. I believe that. But we have churchgoers sitting in our churches, and they're out there and they're feeding their mind and their soul with stuff that is nothing but rank heresy. And John says, look to yourself. You need to have some discernment. This is where I could go off on 1,000 different directions, and I won't. I'll only go off on 2 or 3. There's a preacher in San Antonio, Texas. His name is John Hagee. Popular TV preacher, Cornerstone Church, 18,000 members. Pentecostal. And when you see John Hagee on TBN and he's not denouncing TBN, that should be a red flag. Right there. Very strong preacher. Very authoritative preacher. Does a lot of preaching on prophecy. He's a defender of Israel. And a lot of people listen to him. And he has a lot of good things to say. They like his preaching on morals and patriotism and defending Israel. But John Hagee's a false prophet. John Hagee believes in a dual covenant. He denies it. But he preaches a two covenant plan of salvation, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. Here's just some quotes from John Hagee. He says the Jewish people have a relationship to God through the law of God as given through Moses. I believe every Gentile person can only come to God through the cross of Christ. I believe that every Jewish person who lives in the light of the Torah, which is the Word of God, has a relationship with God and will come to redemption. He says the law of Moses is sufficient enough to bring a person into the knowledge of God until God gives him a greater revelation, and God has not. He believes that Jews can come to God without going through Jesus Christ. I'm quoting the Houston Chronicle, April 30th, 1988. I'm not trying to convert the Jewish people to the Christian faith. In fact, trying to convert Jews is a waste of time. The Jewish person who has his roots in Judaism is not going to convert to Christianity. There is no form of Christian evangelism that has failed so miserably as evangelizing the Jewish people. They already have a faith structure. Everyone else, whether Buddhist or Baha'i, needs to believe in Jesus. But Jews already have a covenant with God that has never been replaced by Christianity. It's John Hagee. 2011, John Hagee wrote a book in defense of Israel. In defense of Israel. And it's received a lot of reviews, pros and cons. And do you have the clip for me? This is John Hagee, promotional clip of his book. I want you to listen to what he says.
I'm delighted to present my latest book, In Defense of Israel. This book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In Defense of Israel will shape Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. It will prove that there was a Calvary conspiracy between Rome, the high priest, and Herod to execute Jesus as an insurrectionist too dangerous to live. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking expose in defense of Israel.
Do you see a problem with any of that? Now, in defense of John Hagee, the way that he defines the Messiah is as a political deliverer only. That's how he defines him. That's how he uses the word. And so by that definition, it is true. Jesus didn't come to be the Messiah. Because he didn't come to be the political deliverer. Right? So by that definition. But how does the Bible define Messiah? The word Messiah is found only two times in the New Testament. John 1 and verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. John 4 and verse 25, the woman said unto him, "I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." That's how the Bible defines the word. Now listen to me tonight. Look to yourselves. You're going to have some discernment, or you're going to get sucked in to some false doctrine. You ever read the book The Shack? Heard of it? Seen the movie? I pray to God that you haven't been to see it. This guy named William Paul Young wrote the book in 2007. Sold 20 million copies since then. Been on the New York Times bestseller for 49 weeks in a row. And then they just have come out with a movie about the shack. Now, I didn't read the book. And I'll tell you the reason why I didn't read the book. Because when everybody is so excited about this new Christian book, that's a red flag to me. It just is. That's the contrarian in me. And I didn't go watch the movie because I don't go to the movies. So I ain't going. So I did a little research. Here's what the movie and the book is about. A man named Mac has a tragedy. His daughter is abducted during a family vacation. He's lived with the pain for 4 years. Then he gets a mysterious note, supposedly from God. He's told to go back to this shack, which was the scene of the crime, to have an encounter with God. And so the book and the movie mostly are a dialogue between Mac and God. Right? Now, just a couple of things. I don't know if you'd have a problem with this or not. In the movie, God the Father is played by a black woman. For some reason, he decided to be female and African American. Jesus is played by a Middle Eastern man, and the Holy Spirit is an Asian woman. But don't let that bother you when you go see this fine Christian movie. In the movie, God the Father is depicted as having been crucified with Jesus. Mac asks the woman, God, "How can you know how I feel?" And she looks down at her hands, and there are scars indicating that the Father was crucified with the Son. And she says, "Don't ever think that what my Son chose to do didn't cost us dearly. Love always leaves a significant mark. We were there together." In the movie, God forgives all of humanity on the cross, whether they repent or not. That's called universalism. Universalism is one of the most damning heresies that has ever come down the pike. It says that everybody's going to go to heaven, no matter what religion, no matter what you believe, no matter, it doesn't matter, but ultimately, man, you're going to get there. That's universalism. It teaches that God does not judge people for their sins. I'm telling you, it is full of heresies, what it is. Now, here's what's so dangerous. Here's what's so dangerous about a book or a movie like The Shack. Listen to the Amazon reviews. One writer said, one reviewer, in the pages of this book, I have found the God that I've always felt was true, even those around me told me I was wrong. Somebody said, I'm not a religious person. I put off reading this book over a year because I saw it had something to do with God. But now this is one of my all-time favorite books. If I have to describe the Trinity, this is exactly how I have always wanted to believe they were. Not all this religion with rules and judgments. It is human nature. It is human nature for people to want a God who approves of everything that they do, who is not judgmental, who requires no repentance, who says you never do anything wrong, who serves us instead of us serving Him, who doesn't have any rules, who doesn't let anybody go to hell, and we have a jolly good time with our buddy God, and that's what the Shack gives them. Well, preacher, it's only fiction. I mean, it's just a made-up story. It's just fiction. And so, you know, God is a black woman. It's just fiction, so it can't be any dangerous. Hey, listen to me. If I was to write a novel and depict your mother as a drunkard prostitute, would you have a problem with that? How about I write a novel and I depict you as a pedophile? Would that be okay? Well, if you don't want it, I don't think he does either. I thought you would enjoy this, but evidently you don't, so I'll just move right along. Look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. Wish I had time to talk about Beauty and the Beast. Amen. Okay, I will. All right, fine. Disney movie, I don't know if it's animated or not, I don't know, but supposedly has the first openly gay character in a Disney movie or animation or cartoon or whatever it is. And one evangelist wife went on Facebook and went to see the movie to make a point that it's harmless. And another woman went to watch it and took her kids and said, I want you to see if you can find God in this movie. No, you ain't going to find God in a Disney movie. You find God in the Bible is where you find it. So I thought about giving her a critic's review of Beauty and the Beast that I have not seen. And I want to be gracious about this. So here's what I think about Christians are going to see Beauty and the Beast. I think it is stupid. And listen. Our kids are growing up without any convictions. Is it any wonder when the parents don't have any convictions about it? We're not going to see Beauty and the Beast. But we're not even going to discuss it. Amen. We're not going to see anything. Amen. It would be an absolutely stupid question for my son to ask, are we going to go see Beauty and the Beast? What would give you that idea? Huh? Look to yourselves. That's what I'm trying to say. Look to yourselves. Quit falling for everything that the world produces and have some discernment. So it says in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about losing your reward. Salvation is never a reward. Salvation is a gift. And there's been many a Christian who started out well. And they were under steady, solid, scriptural teaching, but they got sucked into some modern, new evangelical, new ecumenical teaching, and they went backwards. They went in reverse. And like the Galatians, they began in the Spirit, but now they're in the flesh. And what John says, he says, I'm afraid that if you don't start being vigilant about what you have and what you let into your house and what you expose yourself, that you are going to lose what we labored so hard to accomplish, and you're going to go in reverse and you're going to undo what has been done in your life in terms of spiritual development. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse number 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. You're saying the truth, and there is a reward for that, but you forfeit that when you get swept away by new doctrines. That's why I don't want any fellowship with false teachers. I don't want them to undo the work that God is doing. And by the way, be wary of somebody always demanding that you love them. better to examine them before you love them.
Amen.
Well, I've got to hurry. Verse 9. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Here's what they're saying. You can't be saved with faulty Christology. They say, well, I believe in God, and I believe the Bible, and I go to church. Listen, if your church has a warped theology, or a warped gospel, or a false teaching of Jesus Christ, the definition for that is damnable, because all it does is it damns people to hell. You do not get to the Father without the Son. It's impossible to know God outside of Jesus Christ. There's not many ways. There is only one way. And true Christianity is as restrictive and exclusive and narrow as anything you've ever heard of. So finally in verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him with this lady. He's warning her against false teachers. And when we read of it, we would think of the JW, the Seventh-day Adventist, or the Mormon knocking on our door. And there's more to this than this, but this is where I'll just hone in on tonight. John says, don't bring them into your house and let them spread lies in your home. The Jehovah's Witness is going to knock on your door this spring, this summer. They're out there. And what they want to do is they want to engage in a conversation to see if they can get a foot in the door. And what they really want to do is they want to make an appointment, and they want to come back tonight, and they want to bring an elder, and they want to have a Bible study in your home. Now, if they want to come in and hear from me, that's one thing. If I'm the one doing the Bible study, then you sit down at this kitchen table. We'll do a Bible study. But don't open your door and show hospitality to a false teacher. Don't give him a platform in your home. Receive him not into your house. You see, the cultist doesn't come in here and try to spread lies. Because the church has men that are the defenders of the truth. 1 Timothy 3 says that the elder ought to be apt to teach. And that's what a false teacher encounters in this church. And we've had men come in and try to spread things that are contrary to our doctrine. And the men have stopped it. That is why the cultist doesn't come in here. He goes to your front porch. In fact, let me read you a verse. If I haven't offended you, this one will. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read it. I didn't write it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse number 5. Having a form. First Timothy. Is it 2 Timothy? Where is it at? Where does it say having a form of godliness? Thank you, I got it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. They're creeps. And lead captive. Silly women. On Facebook. And Instagram. And Snapchat. Laden with, that's in the Greek. Captive. Silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They want to knock on the door when the man of the house is not home. They want to engage the lady in a spiritual conversation. And it's not saying the ladies don't know the Bible and that they can't put the Mormon on their... No. Listen, but God has given spiritual leadership to the home. He is the protector of the home. I guarantee you, if a Mormon knocks on our door and my wife answers the door, I guarantee you she's going to say, go get my husband. Yeah. Amen.
But then there are Christian women who wouldn't give a Mormon the time of day. They go out and buy devotional books by Beth Moore and Joyce Meyer and Christine Kane. That heresy is just as bad. If I took a rattlesnake, I feel like preaching tonight. If I took a rattlesnake tonight and I put it out there in that playground, ain't never one of you will let your kid play in that playground tonight. But you bring stuff that's more dangerous than that rattlesnake into the home through those devotional books. And somebody said it the other, who was it? Was it Alvin Jones that said it the other day? It's a sad commentary in America when the two most popular preachers in America is an effeminate man and a masculine woman. Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. Bringing false doctrine into the home. Boy, you better be careful. Well, let me go back to 1 John. 1 John, 2 John, almost done. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Bidding him Godspeed, kind of like saying, God bless you. And you may think this is rude, but John's protecting this lady. And he says, you don't even give them a positive, friendly greeting. You knock on somebody's door and they say, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. You say, oh, that's wonderful. No, that's not wonderful. That's terrible. That's what that is. Polycarp, church father, walking down the street one day, encountered a heretic. He said, I recognize Satan's firstborn. That's a good response. Isn't it? Cut them off with the past. Rebuke them. Don't let them in the house. Listen, don't act like we're on the same team. Shut the door in their face. Titus 1 and verse 12 says, whose mouths must be stopped. It's not because you hate them, it's because you love the truth.
Right.
Well, finally, in verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The final word of John before he closes this little letter. Short letter, urgent warning to a Christian lady. Be careful of Christ deniers. And he closes it out and says, essentially, there is so much more that I want to teach you, but time will not allow in this letter. And I hope someday I can come to you. And we can sit down at the kitchen table and talk. And I can show you some verses and I can answer your questions. And I can tell you how to answer the heretic. And basically, he says, little lady, there is so much more that you need to know. And if you and I are going to be vigilant for the truth, there is so much more that we need to know. The Bible is so deep, and you'll never get to the bottom of it. So keep reading it. Keep listening to preaching. Keep coming to church. Be faithful because you need to keep learning. I've been preaching for 23 years in the same pulpit. And last week, on a number of occasions, I learned something from my Bible that I'd never seen before. I saw the book of Job last week like I had never seen it before. My dad preaching. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And I close with this. It's the third time I close, but I really do this time. I come unto you. I trust to come to you. And speak face to face that our joy may be full. You know what would really make me happy? I'll just tell you, Sister Kim comes talk with me. A brand new Toyota Tundra pickup. And two jet skis to pull behind it. And a well manicured lawn with actual grass and no bare spots. Yeah. A vacation. A real one where you don't go preach six times and stay in a hotel all day. If you want something that will give you full joy, I'm telling you, it is in learning and living and being loyal to the truth. What's your highest joy? Does it have any connection to the truth of Christ and the Word of God? And Jeremiah said that thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Thank God for truth tonight. Thank God for a King James Bible. Thank God for a church where it's preached. And boy, when you love the truth, heresy becomes repulsive to you. And the problem with these churchgoers who are also moviegoers is because they don't love the truth enough.
and you fall in love with Jesus and the Bible, and you won't have a taste for the latest heresy to come down the pike. Little lady, you be careful. You watch yourself. There's all kinds of heresies out there. You guard yourself. Next Sunday night, we'll look at 3 John. A letter to give three men in that little letter that he names.